Well, I wonder, does your life feel like it's hanging by a thread? And it seems incredibly precarious. Maybe in your job, if you have one, everything seems precarious. Your boss says to you, well, I don't know what's going to happen after lockdown. I don't know what the future holds. We might need to make changes. And when people say we need to make changes, we all know that means redundancies. And you worry, will that be me? Or maybe if you've not got a job, you're worried, well, will I find a job? Maybe you've had lots of interviews and you're thinking, will I find a job? Or maybe you're at school and at university and you're aware of the pressure to get good grades. You're worried, if I don't get good grades now, what will happen next? Maybe you're aware of the pressure to fit in. You're worried, well, if so-and-so doesn't like me, then no one will like me. I've got to make sure that everybody likes me so that I'm not out of the social group, that I'm accepted by my school or uni mates. Maybe in your health, you're stumbling from one illness to the next. You're worried about what's round the corner for you. Maybe you're worried about other people in your family's health. Or maybe much closer to home, our family, where the relationships might be, I don't know, so combustible in your house. Where at the drop of a hat, someone can very easily shout. Everything seems like it could fall apart. The house of cards could break down. Maybe we worry about our children and their futures. You're thinking, how are they going to do going forwards? Well, as Christians, we can feel like this, but about in so many areas of our life, but we can also, I think, feel this when we think about what it means to be a Christian. We feel so powerless in this world, don't we? That often stands opposed to God. We can feel so small and so weak. I mean, just look at us. Less than 30 people meeting in a school hall. We don't look impressive. We all know our own besetting sins. And that's before we hit all these other challenges in life. Life seems precarious, doesn't it? It feels like we're hanging by a thread that just needs a little snap. And everything's going to come crashing down. Well, as we look at our passage today, we see life appearing to hang by a thread for God's people. And the question of the passage, I think, is what is God doing? And how can we get in line with his priorities? What is God doing in such situations? And how can we get in line with his priorities? Well, as we look at verse 22, we are reminded where we have been in our story. Verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. So that reminds us, doesn't it, of what has come before, of that great victory that we saw last week, of the Red Sea parted, God's people going through, and then the Red Sea crashing down and destroying the enemy. Egypt finally defeated, God's people delivered through the waters. And it all seemed to be going so well, doesn't it? God's people out, God achieving these great works of salvation. But as we come to the passage, things don't seem to be going so well now. The reality of the situation comes home to God's people as they are out of Egypt. And the big question, I suppose, then comes, what are they going to do in this situation? How will they respond to the precarious situation they find themselves in? So we're going to look at our passage under two headings. Firstly, verses 22 to 27 of chapter 15. Don't grumble, but pray, listen, and obey. Don't grumble, but pray, listen, and obey. Now, I wonder if you actually know what it means to be thirsty. Maybe some of you have experienced a real situation where you have been without water for a day or two. I don't know. But most of us probably haven't had that experience. We've all got taps in our houses. We all prepare when we go on a journey to take a bottle of water with us or some other drink. We all have easy access to water. And because of this, I wonder when we look at these passages where we see about thirst or then about hunger, it's hard to get our heads into the story. We see in verses 22 that they've been in 3 days in the wilderness and they've found no water. Water has been running out. You can understand, 3 days, that's about as much water as you could carry. You can't carry enough water in their situation for much longer. And as we should all know, water is life. Water is life. If you're in the desert, or anywhere in that, for that matter, if you don't drink, you die. You must drink to live. No water means death. Well, we move on to verse 23 and we see that things begin to look up. But the problem is the water tastes horrible. It tastes bitter. And this might mean that it's got some degree of salt content to it. And we all know we don't drink salty water. It's not good for us. It doesn't taste very nice. This is clearly not drinking water. It's not water that can be drank. And how do God's people respond? Verse 24. They grumble. As you look for children on the first side of your sheet, you'll see that there's a word with missing letters. You might be able to fill that in now. Some missing letters that you could fill in if you pay attention to that word from verse 24, grumbled. They grumble. And they've got short memories, don't they? The Lord had saved them from slavery in Egypt. He'd taken them through the waters. Could he not overcome this problem? Could he not overcome? Instead of grumbling, they should have followed Moses' example. Verse 25, as we mentioned earlier on, Moses cries to the Lord. In other words, he prayed. They grumbled, he prayed. He trusted, they didn't. And the Lord provided a way for the water to be made drinkable. He gives them this log and Moses throws it in the water, and remarkably, it makes the water drinkable. The Lord has saved them out of Egypt, and now the Lord provides them with water. But that's not everything that the Lord had to say to them at this bitter place. Look with me at verses, the last bit of 25 and then into verse 26. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put in the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. The Lord is testing them, isn't he? He's testing their faith in him. And we see those things connected. If they trust, then they will obey. He is the Lord who saved. He is the Lord who provides. So he is the Lord who is to be trusted and obeyed. And of course, the motivation for that obedience, for that trust, is who the Lord is. For he is the good God. He saves, he provides. And we see this again in verse 27. Flick on there. Verse 27. What does he provide? 12 springs of water. And plenty of shade too. But clearly, there's a consequence, isn't there, of not obeying, not trusting. Here it is, if they don't obey, they will face a similar judgment as the Egyptians. Of course, we should always remember that we think about faith and obedience. Faith is not obedience, but one, of course, leads to the other, doesn't it? They can't be separated. If we trust in the Lord, we will hear his voice. And we will obey his commands. So as we face precarious situations in our lives, it's worth reminding ourselves of some of these truths, isn't it? The Lord is our great Savior. The Lord can overcome the challenges we face. He can get us through them. And the Lord provides us, sinful, broken, fallen people, all that we need. He is our good God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He's the one who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is our God, the one who is our refuge, and his powerful everlasting arms are always there to carry us. This is who our God is. So, believe in him and obey his commands. Seek to live a life that pleases him. Don't grumble in the face of the tests of life, but trust and obey. For this is how our faith is tested and shown to be genuine. If you look to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, we see that principle there in the New Testament. As we think about our obedience to Christ, to God, Alec Mateer in his commentary on Exodus says, the way of obedience is the way to enjoy the Lord's promises. As we hear in the modern hymn by Don Moen, he says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is the life we're all called to as Christians, to trust and obey, to believe and to do. And how should our obedience and faith manifest themselves? Well, as we see in Moses' life, we see that they should manifest themselves in prayer, in calling on the Lord. William Philip, in his little book, Why We Pray, says, obedience is the visible sign of faith, and that prayer is the audible sign of faith. It is what faith sounds like. So let us be those who trust instead of grumble, who pray in the midst of trouble, who listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father and seek to please him by obeying his commands. That's what God's people were called to as they left Egypt, and that's what we are called to today. Well, as God's people move on in their journey, they come in verse 1 of chapter 16 to the wilderness of Sin. And here we see the Lord again test his people, test the faith of his people, verse 4. And in this chapter, we see that God's people are called not to grumble, but to rest, to walk, and to remember. They are called to rest, walk, and remember. Well, if you're on a long journey, what are the predictable things that get said in your car? I suppose, are we there yet? It's very common. But another thing might be, I'm hungry. When is the next meal stop? When is the next time to drink? Well, that's what God's people start to grumble about in verse 3 of chapter 16. We are hungry. We would like some food. And they're not in the best moods about it. Hear what they have to say. Verse 3, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, it's understandable, isn't it? Food is really important in life. We don't need to eat quite as much as we need to drink. But food is incredibly important. If we don't eat, we're going to be in trouble. But this is clearly a bad response, isn't it? Again, short memories. God had saved them from slavery in Egypt. But now they want to be back in it, because back there they had food. And the stocks are beginning to run low in the wilderness. And the passage is clear that although they grumble to Moses and Aaron, who are they really grumbling against? They are really grumbling against God. That is who they are grumbling against, verse 8. And in response, the Lord says, verses 4 and 5, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And the Lord's provision here will show to them his glory and confirm to them his salvation, verses 6 and 7. And it will also show to them what? Verse 12, that he is the Lord their God. These things, these provisions will show them, will hammer home, this is who I am, the Lord says. You will see that I am the one who saved you out of Egypt. You will see that I am the glorious God. You will see that I am your God. So don't just fill your bellies, but look and pay attention. See what these things say. And as we move on, the narrative focuses in on the manna from verse 13 onwards. And it's this fine flake-like thing, verse 14. And there is plentiful provision, isn't there? Each gathered as much as he could eat, verse 18. But interestingly, verse 21, it doesn't seem to last all day, so you've got to get out and get it before it melts away. And the first test comes in verse 19. Don't leave any over till morning. Now, of course, it's probably not a command to gluttony, but it's a command not to leave any over. The point being, trust that the Lord would provide more the next day. Very literally, the Lord is giving them what? He is giving them their daily bread. So see that connection with the Lord's Prayer? God is giving his people daily bread. And will they trust him to do so? Tomorrow. Well, how do they do? Verse 20. They don't listen, do they? They don't listen to Moses. And the consequence? All their stocked up food, full of worms. And it stank. Remember back in the plagues earlier on in Exodus? What happened to Egypt in those first two plagues? It was made to stink. It was made to stink. It smells. Nobody eats stinking, worm-ridden bread. Well, if you do, you're braver than I am. The Lord is providing daily bread. What will they trust that he keeps providing? Will they live by faith? That is the test, and they have failed. Moses has to rebuke them. And the second test comes in verses 22 to 26. And we see that on the sixth day, food for 2 days would be provided. And it wouldn't go off this time. So miraculously, it won't go off the way it went off before. And the point being, don't go and get food on the Sabbath. Rest. And again, do they do it? No, well, some don't. And Moses again gets angry, verses 28 and 29. He says, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? Sorry, this is not Moses, this is the Lord said to Moses. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. Verse 30, the penny drops and the people rested on the seventh day. So two calls to trust and obey, two fails and two stern rebukes. It's important to note, of course, here that the Sabbath is not some burden. Look at verse 29. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. It's a gift. It's not a burden. It's a gift, isn't it? And this Sabbath is an opportunity to trust God. To trust that there will be enough food provided to cover the Sabbath. To trust in him. To trust that you don't need to go out and scavenge for this food anymore. That day, there's going to be enough provided. There'll be enough in the pot. Don't worry. So we move on. We see also that God's people were called to remember. Verses 31 to 36. They are called to store some of this manna. And remarkably, we assume that this manna never had worms and it never stank. This omer of manna was kept for the ages, and it never smelled, it never stank. And it was all there so that they would see, so the future generations, we've seen this before, haven't we, how things are done so that the future generations would see and know, so that they would know the provision of the Lord, that they would know that the Lord had provided, and that they would therefore trust in the Lord. So clearly in this chapter we see, don't we, a call to walk in the Lord's ways, to rest in light of his command, and to remember his provision. Again, it repeats what we saw in chapter 15. Don't grumble, but trust and obey. And we need to take this on board, don't we? In the midst of our precarious lives, will we continue to trust that the Lord will provide? Will we trust him for our daily bread? Or are the words of the Lord's Prayer just lip service? Will we trust that the Lord will give us what we need tomorrow? That he will continue to meet our needs? For if we trust that the Lord will do these things, then obedience will follow, won't it? If we trust in the Lord and his provision in all areas of life, then we will obey his voice. We will walk in his ways. More specifically, we have a continued command to rest. We don't have the Sabbath in quite the same way as Old Testament Israel, but as the church, we have the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. A day set apart for the worship of God, a day set apart for rest, a day when we should seek to set aside the cares of the week, unless we have to take them up by some way of necessity. As I say this, I'm sure that many of you are maybe thinking, it's quite a challenging thing, Sean. I think it's a challenging thing for me. It's a challenge to all of us. And I think maybe part of that challenge is, will we trust the Lord to truly rest on the Lord's day? Will we trust him that the emails don't need to be answered this afternoon? That the things of Monday to Saturday will take care of themselves when we get to them? Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you, something needs to be done, you know, there's a necessity to get it done, you do it, that's fine. I don't want to set strict rules here for anybody. I'm not coming to check on what you're doing this afternoon or this evening. But let's trust. Let's trust God that there's plenty of time for all those things Monday to Saturday. Let's give ourselves to the gift of the Lord's Day. Let's give ourselves to the gift of the Sabbath, of rest and worship. Often people, when we think about the Lord's Day, we are very quick to want to have a big debate about it. Does that still apply today? How does that work out? What are the details? We get into a sort of minutiae of discussion, maybe to some degree helpful. But we miss the gift, don't we? We miss the joy, the happiness of the Sabbath, of having a weekly feast day. You know, I sometimes read books, and because of the writers, they come from maybe a high church tradition, they'll sign off their little introduction, something like, on the feast day of St. Somebody or Others, or something like that. And I suppose that's fine, fair enough, if that's what you think. But the thing about a weekly rhythm is that the Lord gives us a feast day every seventh day. He gives us a day where we can be together with God's people, when we can rest, when we can enjoy good food and good fellowship. Let's not debate the Lord's Day. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy rest. Let's enjoy fellowship. Let's enjoy worship. Now, as we think about all these things more broadly and, I suppose, in a specific way, if you're thinking, you know, today in my precarious situation, I'm struggling. In my health, in my family, in my job, in my school, in my uni, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to trust and obey in all these situations. Well, if you are, remember, the Lord has saved you. And remember the Lord's provision in the past for you. Think of all the ways. Store up those memories like an omer of manna was kept. Remember the Lord's provision, how he has been good to you. And trust in his provision today and tomorrow and all the days ahead of your life. And if you remember all these things and you trust in him for these things, then obedience is just around the corner. Trust and obey the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let's stir one another up in all of our hard situations, in all of our difficulties, to remember who our Lord is. He is our great Savior. He is our great provider. He is the one who has saved us and will get us home. He has brought us this far, and he will surely take us home to the promised land. So therefore, let us trust and obey, listening and obeying, walking in his ways, whatever might befall us, as we journey under the rule of his King in our great earthly pilgrimage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued provision for us, your salvation for us in Jesus Christ, and the wonderful hope that we have held out to us of good things ahead, of eternal life, of resurrection from the dead. Help us have these things in our mind's eye as we face the difficulties of life, whatever they might be in our many different situations. Help us, Heavenly Father. Help us to hold on to who you are and all that you've done for us. Help us to trust you and help us to obey your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.